I want to start by referring to a verse of Scripture that possibly we've all read, and if anyone's going to help me over there, it will be 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 8, 10 and 11. While we're preparing that, I want to just give you a bit of a plan where we're going this morning. Now, every time I start to think about spiritual things, I suddenly feel as if I'm just out of my depth. I suddenly feel as if I really don't know what I'm talking about. That doesn't sound very good, does it, for someone who's going to get up and preach? But it's like the ability of the human mind to grasp things that are of a spiritual nature is so limited that unless we are willing to lay down our existing thoughts, you know, those beliefs that have been built up in us, the preferences we have, the things that are comfortable for us, unless we're actually willing to step into a realm of being prepared to be uncomfortable, you don't really position yourself to receive of something from God. I'm going to show you from the Scriptures that this is true, because what we are generally wanting is God to speak to us and deal with us in the realm of our comfort area. Something that is palatable to us. Something that we are able to receive without being shaken too much or put off balance. And it's not going to happen. That's what God really wants to do. He wants to shake you. You know, get you by the shoulders and wake up. Are you listening? Have you ever done this with your children sometimes? Are you listening to me? I don't hear a thing. Now, if I was to ask the majority of you here a question, you would give me the positive answer. Do you believe what God says? Of course we do. If I say, do you really believe what God says? You feel offended. Well, we already said we believe what God says. Well, let's see how much we believe. Because my journey in Christendom has been one of discovering how much I haven't believed and having to undo all the things I had believed to be able to actually come and believe what God is wanting me to believe. Does that make sense? And this morning, I want to really encourage you with this word, but it has the potential to offend you greatly. So if you feel yourself being a little offended, what I want you to do is ask yourself, why? What belief, what value am I holding on to that is suddenly causing me to feel a little, you know, narky? Because that's what happens. You know, when God confronts us, He's trying to confront those things that are resisting us really being able to take hold of truth. Now, we have an enemy, and I've prayed some prayers to deal with that enemy. But let me tell you this, and I don't know if you would have remembered. I spoke to you some time ago, way back in the high school, about deception. Does God, Jesus, or the Holy Spirit deceive you? It's not them. So if we don't have a belief that's aligned perfectly with God, what do you think it might be? Well, it's deception, but where did it come from? We have an enemy. And God called him, or Jesus called him, the father of lies. Said his native language was lies. Now, each of the scriptures that we read, I want you to not just read them as words on a page or on a screen. I want you to read them as words proceeding out of the mouth of God. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. We've talked about this before. There's lots of alls in here. I've called this message, Our Father, God of the Inconceivable and Unfathomable. See, what we try to do is bring God down into the confines of our own mind. What we've got to do is realize that God fills everything. Verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Let me give you some definitions of some words in here. This passage is speaking about abundance. Not just enough. It's talking about absolute abundance. In some translations, the word abound is used. I went and studied these words. So, abound wasn't a big enough word, so they used superabound. What does superabound mean? Well, it obviously means to abound superfluously. Be in excess. Not just enough, excess. Abundance. But did you see in verse 10 here, it doesn't talk about just supplying, it talks about increasing and enlarging. Growing, getting bigger. Now, is there anyone sitting here already thinking, oh, well, that's all very well. You know, I've been praying for these things for years. Anyone honest enough to Clive, my friend? Anyone sitting here thinking, well, why isn't things going right at the moment for me? Anyone? So what are you going to do with this? When God says something and suddenly your mind starts to go, hang about, outside the realm of my comfort zone, you're suggesting something here that I haven't seen yet or proved. What are you going to do? I don't know what you're going to do. I'm only going to tell you what it says. Verse 11. You'll be made rich in every way. Let's just take this. It's a very simple statement. You will be made rich in every way. What do you think that might mean? Rich. Cindy, what do you think rich is? Has anyone got a different definition from rich than I have? Wealthy. Is that a simple enough definition? That's Strong's. You can go and check up on me if you like later. Wealthy. In what way? Now, let's just separate the issues out here. Who would like these promises to be fulfilled? Who believes they will be fulfilled? Maybe hoping, already established now. Okay. I'm being confronted with these scriptures personally because, I started to realize something, and I hope this is all going to come out in a good order. Now, I won't go to that yet because we've got to go to this next bit first. God is an abundant God. Who believes that? Are you sure you believe it? Do you believe my first statement? He's our Father. So our Father is an abundant God, an abundant Father. How abundant? Well, let's go creation bears testimony to this. Genesis chapter 1, 20 to 29. Oh, we've probably all read this many, many times. Let me ask you a question before we read it. Why on earth did God create a planet full of so many things for two people? Just think about that for a moment, because I'm going to tell you the answer. And God said, let the water teem with living creatures. You know what that word teem means? Abound? Any other? The Hebrew root says to swarm. Now, what's the picture in your mind of swarming? Because we talk about a swarm of bees and swarm of locusts. What's it like? They're crawling all over one another, isn't it? There's so many of them that it's just cram-packed. This is this word. Now, if you're a fisherman, you've got one here, used to be, or I don't know if he still is, you know that the water is actually full of living creatures. Did you know that? They're not all seen with the eye, but the ocean is actually just full of living creatures. And fishermen know that if you go and take a net just about anywhere and drag it, you find all these fish. Even now, after the world is telling us that we're running out of fish. Teeming. See, God hasn't even yet made man. He's not even on the planet. But what does he do? His creation is one of absolute abundance, teeming, swarming. Why? What for? Why didn't he just create two fish to start with so they could multiply and fill the sea? Have you thought of that? I don't know the answer. Verse 22. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas. Now hang about. The sea was already teeming, swarming, crawling with creatures. And he blesses them and tells them to fill the sea. Why? Adam was. Just keep asking the questions. Verse 28. Now man's come along. God's pretty happy with his creation. 27 tells us God created man in his own image. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So man comes along, only two of them. But he's given authority and dominion over all these teeming creatures. Verse 29. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. Now, how much fruit and seed does a man need? Every tree and plant on the planet he gave to Adam. Question. Do you think Adam and Eve had more than enough to eat? Excess? Abundance? How much abundance do you think that was? I know most people have got a mango tree in their backyard, don't eat all their mangoes. They're trying to give them away. Is that right? You got that apple? Well, you haven't eaten it yet, have you? Now, we're not going to treat this as the naughty apple in the... No, this is just a good apple, right? When we eat this, what do we find in the middle of it? Seeds. Hopefully, no grubs. Adam and Eve would have never found a grub in theirs because everything was good and tasty. Hadn't been picked green and force ripened. How many seeds are in here? Four? Seventeen. Well, Tony's going to eat this during the sermon, and then he's going to count the seeds for me. How many apples on an apple tree? An apple tree. How many seeds would, in one season, an apple tree produce? Thousands? How many apples in a lifetime would it produce? Come on. We don't know. But is it abundant or just enough? Because you know what most of us do? We throw all the seed away, don't we? Come on now, you know fine well we city living people tend not to grow anything. We buy it all from the supermarket, don't we? Just think for a moment about every piece of fruit and every vegetable that you eat during the week. How many seeds do you throw away? All of them. Except those who eat pumpkin seeds and peel the outside and get to that good bit in the middle. Now, if we planted every seed that we threw away, what would your yard look like? A jungle. Or maybe a very fruitful vineyard. Maybe a land of plenty, of abundance. What do you think?
Now, some of you might be sitting there saying, oh, well, half of them are genetically engineered now and they won't grow.
Well, that's fair enough, half of them, but what about the rest? I think you still have a jungle. Have you ever cracked open one of those big pawpaws? There's thousands of seeds in them. Imagine putting each one of them in. Are you getting my point? See, God... Now, let's go a step further. Here I am. Am I a fruitful creature? I have borne me some pretty big fruit. Me and my wife did. Could I have borne more than them? What sort of potential is in the human male for reproduction? Thousands. But even what potential is within the female? Hundreds. Are you ready to be offended? God said, be fruitful and increase. What did that mean? What did he tell them actually to do? Fill the earth, right? Now this all has a point. We're not just wandering around talking about funny things. This all has a point. The very nature of God is that he is a God of abundance. Now, we used to sing a song back in Norman Rowe. He's the God of abundance. He has more than enough. Oh, we used to sing that. He is. He is still a God of abundance. Right now, to every one of us, He is still that God. He hasn't changed. The Scripture tells us, bears witness, He hasn't changed. But some other things changed. It's not Him. Let me give you a couple more examples. History bears testimony. What about Abraham? Was he a rich man? Do you think he was a little bit rich or a big bit rich? But let me read a very interesting verse to you. It's Genesis 14:23. The picture is that there was four kings fighting five kings, and during this war, Abraham's nephew Lot got carried away. That means he got captured. Another one coming up. And Abraham joins the fight, and he only had a small group, 300 or so. But off they went, and they defeated these other kings. And when they're coming back on their victory return, they're met by the king of Sodom and the king of Salem. This particular verse is what Abraham says to the king of Sodom after, maybe if I get the right book, it might make sense. The king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the people and keep the goods for yourself." Now they've just taken all this plunder off these kings. Listen to what Abram says. "I'll accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread of the thong of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, I made Abraham rich." Where did Abraham's wealth come from? It came from God. It was God that empowered him and enabled him and added to him. He wasn't going to take the plunder from a man so that he could point the finger and say, "Ah, you're wealthy because I helped you." What about Isaac? Was he wealthy? Well, this is what Genesis 26:12-14 says. "Isaac planted crops in that land, and the same year reaped a hundredfold because the Lord blessed him." That's why. The man became rich, and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. What about Jacob? Well, we won't go through them all. Jesus is the Son of God. He came to earth to do something for us without cost to us. But let's think about this. The Scripture says that Jesus was of one heart and one mind with his Father. When you read through the Gospels, you find that Jesus was in perfect agreement, perfect harmony with the Father, and so was the Holy Spirit. We touched on this a couple of weeks ago, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. What do you think Jesus' thinking was with regard to abundance? Now let me show you what it was. Mark chapter 6. The story is from verse 30 to 44. We're not going to read it all. But this story is when Jesus feeds the 5,000. I've been reading these stories a little bit. You know, we used to have these stories in Sunday school. I probably should have. $5,000. That's right. Jesus wants to feed them. What did the disciples say? Were the disciples thinking like Jesus, or were they thinking like men? What did they say? How can we feed them? What did they find? 7 loaves. Is that right? 5 loaves. 2 fish. I mean, stories mixed up here. 5 loaves and 2 fish. So they fed them all, is that right? So they all had enough? What did they pick up? Now, have you actually thought about this? What was it they picked up? Huh? What did they pick up? They didn't pick up 12 baskets. What did they pick up? Yes, left out. What did they pick up? Yes. Yes. Now think very base level. What are they picking? Did you hear what Maren said? Who believes it was crumbs? Come on. Now what did you really think originally? Did you think they picked up crumbs? You didn't. All those for crumbs. Put your hand up. You say crumbs. Brainstorming. Then she wants to change your mind. Come on. Who thinks it was crumbs? You've got to think something.
What do I think of it?
Put your hand up and you think it was crumbs. So no one thought it was crumbs now. Oh, we've got crumbs over here. Oh, you decided on crumbs. Well, if it wasn't crumbs, what was it? So you still don't know what it was. Yes. It says pieces. Now this is amazing to me that you've got 5 loaves and you break it all up to feed 5,000 people. Because I was thinking, what did I think about this? They're getting around picking up all these crumbs. 12 basketfuls of crumbs. They're sitting on grass for goodness sake. This is a stupid idea, isn't it? Maybe they had a magnetic bread crumb picker up. It was pieces of bread. And they end up with 12. And I was thinking this morning, okay, I don't know what sort of baskets they had. But I thought, if we started off with 5, that means there were 7 empty ones, didn't it? Right? The maths isn't that difficult. 12 baskets, 5 loaves. Put them in, you've still got 7 empty, right? So they started off with 5 full baskets. Can we agree about that? And they end up with 12 full. It says basket full of pieces. Why? Come on, they're all fed. Why we end up with 7 more than what we started with? I bet you went to Sunday school and heard this and you haven't given one thought to it all these years. You know? 50 years and I haven't even thought about it. Why didn't you think about it? Then we go over the page and we go to chapter 8. And here's another story. This time there's 4,000 people. Now, I don't know what Jesus was doing, messing with their minds or something. But this time, there's 4,000 and he gives them 7 loaves.
Now, we could get all spiritual and say, well, 7's the number of... I don't know.
What happened after this feeding? He only gave them 7 basketfuls. But they still ended up with as much as they started with. Do you think Jesus was of the very same nature as God with regard to abundance? He didn't say, oh, 5,000, that's an eighth of a loaf each. No. Abundance. Eat all you want. It's not going to make any difference. Because after you've eaten all you want, I'm going to have more left than you started with. Are you getting my point? Is it soaking in? Because this isn't the way we think. It's not the way we think at all. And I'm going to put it to you, this is one of our big problems. It's not the way we think. We don't think like God. We think like mere men. And that is why we don't get the abundance, because we're always clinging on to things. We're so clinging on to things and thinking everything is so dependent on us that God can't do the abundant thing, even though we're surrounded by it. Come with me to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Old Testament, you say. I say, God hasn't changed. New Testament says God hasn't changed. God is the same today. He's not like shifting shadows. He's the same today. A few more word definitions here. I'm reading from the NIV. If you fully obey the Lord your God... Oh, law. It's the law. Didn't even get started and you're telling me it's the law. Did I hear? If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. Sounds pretty good. Who's for that? But I'm not into that law stuff. And you go telling me I've got to obey everything God said. Okay. In the King James Version, it says, hearken to the voice of the Lord. Or in the New King James Version, it says, diligently obey the Lord's voice. Now, here's the word definitions for you. Is everyone listening? All you young people? Because this is extremely critical and probably one of the areas where we have our biggest problem. Are you ready? I'm going to be asking questions. The word hear. It says hear intelligently. See, a lot of us sit here and we hear words, but we don't do any process. All you do is hear a noise. That won't do it. You've heard nothing. And this is one of the great problems in the church. People sit and hear, and it's not just the church. Jesus had the same problem, and he told them, you're ever hearing, you hear nothing. What about the prophets? You're ever hearing, but you hear nothing. This is the way you're supposed to hear. Hear intelligently. Pay attention. obey. The word observe is connected to the word obey. Observe, to guard. Okay, here's what happens. God speaks. Now, what do we know happens when God speaks? Come on. There is something established when God speaks, isn't there? We know from creation, God spoke and it was. When God speaks, something is always established. You might be able to see it, but it's done. It's there. So when God speaks, we're supposed to intelligently understand something about what is in God's heart and what God's desire is and what He wants to do with that. What was He wanting to do with these people that He was speaking to? He said it at the end of the first verse. The Lord your God. Who's going to do it? The Lord your God will set you high above. If what? If we hear what the Lord is saying, not just observe it in, oh, God said it. No, we then protect it. We then take hold of it. It requires an action added to the hearing. So there must be belief. It also says to protect, to take heed, keep, mark. It's not something you read and then forget. It's something that is supposed to be etched into your soul and your belief system. God said. It becomes part of us, something that we then believe. It is birthed in the spirit man so that what we start to live out of is that. Is that clear? To do. Accomplish. And this word is put in here, abundance. Fulfill. See, God is always wanting to fulfill His word. So when He speaks something, it's not with the intent of just saying words. He's wanting to fulfill it in us. But there's a requirement. There's always a requirement from God. If. And that's what this verse started with. If. Condition. Now, if you go through and read this passage, which we don't have time to do, it's talking about how God wants to bless them. And what did He want to bless them? He wanted to bless them in the city and in the country. He wanted to bless the fruit of their womb, their crops, their everything, their livestock. Even their cooking. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. All right. Come down to verse 9 with me, please. The Lord will establish you as His holy people, as He promised you on oath, if you keep the commands of the Lord your God and walk in His ways. Verse 10. Then all the peoples on earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will fear you. Brothers and sisters, this is where the church needs to be. The church needs to move back to this picture. All the peoples of the earth will see. What is it that they're going to see? They're going to see something. I think they should see a lot. But one of the things, if you like, that is central to what we're talking about here this morning is abundance. You're going to see abundance. Not lack, not struggle, not poverty. Abundance. If you go back and read those stories we talked about, one of the things that was an evidence to the nations that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob came into contact with was their abundance. Let me just jump back to the New Testament because I only half dealt with Christ. Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 to 24. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. Every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill. Who did they bring? All. Everyone. Every sort of disease. Those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed. And he healed them. It's a bit more specific in Matthew 8, verse 16. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. All. Not just some. Not just a few. See, this is the very nature of God. The nature of God is that he wants to do this complete, absolute thing. One more before I go on to one of the problems we're faced with. And oh, dearie me, I don't think I've put the reference. Yes. Matthew 12, verse 15. I'm just plucking verses out for this specific purpose. Halfway through verse 15, many followed him, and he healed all their sick. How many people do you think Jesus might have healed in the course of his 3 years of ministry? If everywhere he went, all the people that were sick were brought to him, because it says, in some passages it says, from all the surrounding areas, from all the surrounding villages, they brought all their sick. So he heals them all. Do you think we're talking thousands? Do you think we might be talking tens of thousands? Potentially. Okay, here's where we have a little bit of a crunch time. And for this, I also want to go back to Exodus. I go back to Exodus because I want to come back to the New Testament again. Exodus 16, verse 18. The children of Israel are being led by God. They were being led by God, weren't they? You know that, don't you? Because here, there's a pillar of cloud by day, and by night there's a pillar of fire, and it's going before them. So they're following God. Is that right? They're being led? Do you remember that they were led to bitter waters? Do you remember they were led to a place where they had no food? God led them there. If God leads you to somewhere that's dry, or he's leading you to somewhere where you're not abounding, have a guess what? It's so you can learn something. Did you realize that? Hello? I don't want to lose you now. We're getting to the important part. This is the important part, because if you don't get this, you're probably going to stay in the same place. So what happens? No food, no water. What happens? Ah, grumbling. Moses, you dirty rotter. You've dragged us out here into the desert. No food, no water. You brought us out here to die. Always blame someone else. Because Moses dragged those 2 million people out of Egypt. Forced them all to go. What did they do? They grumbled. Do you think they passed the test? See, God actually gave them many tests. He gave them recurring tests. And each time, they missed it. Because they grumbled. See, there's a big difference between seeking the Lord and grumbling. Big difference. But let's think for a moment, what happened when they grumbled? but it's not that tricky. Moses went to God. And Moses asked God. And what did God do? He supplied. How did he supply? Was it just enough? Come on. Was it just enough? Manna. Now here's what you've got to just catch hold of here. God spoke, didn't he? Remember? And what did he say? This is what I'm going to do. Did they hear it? Which sort of hear though, Patricia? Because he said, this is what you're to do. You're only to gather enough. And this is how much for each person. Is that true? And it says some of them did what? Oh, they gathered and gathered. Why? Now, you've got to get this. Did they hear what God said? They heard, but they did not have intelligent hearing. They had unbelief. Now, this is a crazy thing, isn't it? Because here, all over the floor, is exactly what God said he was going to do. They go out and they gather it, but they believed that bit, but they didn't believe this bit. This is like us. It's like every one of us. We say we believe, but there's all these attachments to it that we don't believe. How long did they get provided with this free food? 40 years. Now, here's the interesting thing. They were told that if they kept the manna more than what they needed, it would rot, right? So when they got up the next morning, what happened? It was rot. It was full of worms and grubs, right? Now God said, on the sixth day, gather enough for what? For 2 days. Don't go out on the Sabbath. So they've already had 6 days of experience. What do? They go out on the seventh day. They didn't believe, did they? So had they heard? See, they're only hearing words. Quail. Did they have enough quail? Did they have enough water? Have you even begun to think how much water that was that came out of that rock? When you come to the New Testament, what does it say the rock was? Christ, our provider. Is there any lack in Christ? Do you believe it though? See, it's easy to say that. It's easy to say, oh yes. But do you believe it? Because where does the faith, where is it tested? It's not tested in your mouth, it's tested in what you do. That's what I was saying about that part there, about to do, accomplish, fulfill. Okay. If we were to continue reading in Deuteronomy 28, we come to this, it's in verse 13. Well, sorry, Philip, can we go back to verse 11? We'll work our way to the end of this passage. Nearly there. The Lord will grant you abundant prosperity. Now, just stop again. To you personally, what is prosperity? Now, just in your own mind, what is prosperity? Tony, what's prosperity to you? Just money? Yeah, but how much money? Prosperity, how much? Just enough? More than enough? Would that be everyone's definition, that prosperity is not just having enough every week, but having enough to do whatever you want whenever you want to? Would that be accurate? I'm just going to get everyone on the same page, right? Did you see what it says here, though? Abundant prosperity. Why? Why did God say that? Because it's the nature of God. He's actually trying to get them to understand, I'm not talking about just this, I'm talking about this. See, when you add that descriptor to it, where's the limit? There is no limit. This is an amazing passage. Abundant prosperity in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock and the crops of your ground, in the land he swore to your fathers to give to you. Verse 12. The Lord will open the heavens, the storehouse of his bounty. I went and looked at all these words. What's a storehouse? It's where you store. But I'm trying to think about this. This is the storehouse of God's what? His bounty. Now, can you wrap your mind around that? Here he creates the sea and it's teeming, it's swarming. It's got far more than you could possibly... But he's talking about a promise that he's going to open the storehouse of his bounty. See the last part? You will lend to many nations. See, there's got to be a big turnaround. God's people have to become this people. Are you excited yet? We've gone to sleep. It's not as exciting as I thought it was. Verse 13. Okay. There's a couple of prophetic words that I've heard uttered over and over and over to people over the years. This is one of them, and we're going to look at the other one in a moment. Thus saith the Lord unto you, the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. Who's heard that prophecy? Who's received one of those prophecies? Do you know what it means? Did anyone who got that prophecy go and look it up and see what the words meant? Well, what did you think you were going to become? He's going to become a big head. Well, what were you thinking? What did you say, Hazel? Ah, here's what it means. Wherever I've written it. Chief, captain, first, excellent, forefront, lead, principal, ruler, top. Sounds pretty good. Little wonder that when the prophetic gets moving and God's trying to encourage his people, this is what we're all supposed to be. We're supposed to be the heads of nations. We're supposed to impact the world. Not be groveling around trying to scrape two pennies together to buy another apple. Should own all the orchards. Now, there's an if word in there. What does if mean? It means condition. If always means condition. Now, you might say again, well, it's Old Testament. If you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I give you this day and carefully follow them, you will always be at the top and never at the bottom. Sounds good to me. So, maybe we have an article for all those who want to be at the bottom. Because I don't have to do any work then. Isn't that true? Really, none of us want to be at the bottom. But are you willing to pay the price to be at the top? That's the question. Because that's the real answer to whether you want to be at the bottom or not. Are you getting me? See, a lot of people want to be at the top. Yeah, a lot of people want to be rich, have abundance and not do any work. Well, that is dream time. Absolute dream time. Joel. Where is it? Chapter 2, verse 25. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locust and the young locust, the other locusts and the locust swarms. In the old translations, it talks about the cankerworm. This is the other prophecy I've heard all the time. Who's had the cankerworm prophecy? Well, basically the cankerworm was related to the locust. And it was the little crawly one. And basically what happened when there was a swarm, it just used to strip the land bare. You see, the big ones used to fly along and land on the plant and strip it. But it was actually the little creepy crawly ones that used to march along the ground that used to eat everything else. Just used to strip it. Here's the root meaning of the word, devourer. The word restore in this translation says, I will repay, means to be safe, make amends, prosper. Last scripture. Second last scripture, sorry. Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 6, 9 and 10. 6? Yes. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth and he starts to speak to them about the children of Israel. And this is what he says. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. So the Apostle Paul is using an Old Testament example of what happened. And it was tragic what happened to those people. Let's go to verse 9. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. Verse 10. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. Verse 11, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom, now listen to it, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. See, all that stuff God said to those people, he had wanted that people to become great. He had wanted them to become this crowning glory of his creation in the nations. But they rejected him. We, the children of God, are supposed to become this fulfillment. But our minds have been filled with the patterns of the world, with unbelief. I was pondering these things from a personal perspective, and I realized just how much over the years I had believed that was really totally contrary to the things God had said. You know, if you don't really believe what God says, you can't ever really appropriate what he says. It's not possible. Just take a very simple thing. Salvation. Is salvation available to everyone? See, salvation is established upon God's word through what Christ has done. Scripture says that all who call upon him will be saved. We have over 6 billion people in the world, but a big percentage aren't saved. Does God want them to be saved? What's the condition? If they turn to the Lord, if they confess their sins. See, it's belief. They don't believe in God. They don't believe that Jesus has done this work. Some of them don't believe in the devil. Some of them don't believe in anything. You can't have what you don't believe. So who would like to believe this word? That God wants us to abound. Not just have enough. To be exceedingly, abundantly prosperous in all things. Is there anyone here who doesn't want that? Well, here's the next question. If you want it, are you willing to pay the price? Because what's he looking for? New Testament tells us he's looking for a holy people. A people who will hear his voice and obey. Michael and I were talking during the week. Let's just think for a moment of that opening stanza with regard to he who hearkens to the voice of the God. How many of you think that you've heard God say things, either in our meetings or wherever, and you haven't done it? Let's be honest. My arm's up first. I thought we might have had all hands up. Some people being perfectly obedient to everything. So do you think we haven't quite met the requirement if this word says those who intelligently hear? So do you think we've actually been negligent in what we've heard? And I have to say to you, I have been. There are some matters in which I have been negligent. And one of them is the very issue of listening to God. Hazel brought us a word 2 years ago, 1 year. You remember this word? If we will listen to God, he will give us ideas that have never been thought of before that will produce, I think, something to this effect, greater wealth than some of the greatest inventions, something to that effect. Who remembers that word? Who believed that word? I'm going to tell you whether you believed it or not. Because if we haven't listened and sat down with him and waited for him to give it, we didn't believe it. We heard it. We paid mental assent to it, but we didn't believe it. Now, that you might be struggling with that, but you've got to realize that that's what I'm struggling with. I heard it, and I thought, but I didn't do it. I might have done it once or twice. Who's done it consistently till you've actually had the idea? Can I say to you, therefore, that those ideas are still sitting there, waiting? And here's this is my final point. You're not waiting for God. God's waiting for you. I've heard that over and over. We just wait, just waiting for God. No. God's waiting for you. He's spoken. He's offered us. Now, I'm going to finish on a somber note. Who's going to arise and pray with me? Who wants to take hold of some of these things? So what do you think we might start with? Confession of sin. Lord, forgive us for having not paid intelligent hearing to your word. Repent. Because what's going to be the result of repentance? We're going to do what the Lord wants. Is that right? So it's up to you. Everything's always up to you. So I'm going to invite you to stand if you want. And you can join me in prayer if you want. Now, here's the other little issue that goes hand in hand with this that most of us don't like is accountability. Who wants someone to ask them tomorrow whether they've done it?
I don't like accountability, because then you have to confess your sin all over again. Yeah, well, I was getting around to it.
So do you think accountability might help us? Only if it's got a right heart to it. Only if there's honesty added to it. But surely God is just waiting to do the things he said. Surely. What is it Chuck says? Why not us and why not now? Well, all we can do is position ourselves. So let's pray together. I'm talking about united prayer. You can only deal with God on the basis of what's in your heart. I can't deal with that for you. But let's lift our voices and let's just deal with this issue. Father, we thank you for your word and we come to you this day. And Lord, I want to ask your forgiveness. Lord, for my neglect of your word. Lord, over the years I've heard many things. Lord, and I haven't always taken hold of them. Some, Lord, I've neglected. Some, Lord, I didn't even pick up. Lord, I confess this is sin. Lord, for your word is life. And Lord, in the name of Jesus, I would repent. Lord, before you, before my brothers and sisters, Lord, I repent of this as sin. And Lord, I ask now by your Spirit that you move upon us. Stir our hearts again. Oh, Lord God, that we would position ourselves to receive of you every good thing. Lord, even in this house, there is need for healing. Lord, even in this house, there's need for salvation. And Lord, we have read that you healed all who came to you. So Lord, even now, I ask that you would speak into the hearts and minds of every person. Lord, expose that which is in our belief. Expose that, Lord, which is undealt with, that we might appropriate the fullness of your promise for us. Lord, if you're trying to teach us things about our Christian walk, about maturity, help us not to grumble. Lord, forgive us for our grumbling. Brothers and sisters, I actually think this is a big issue. I just think there are so many of us that don't even realize we're grumbling. We live in one of the most abundant, prosperous nations in the world. Most of us have more to eat than... I think, actually, we're in great sin over this matter. When things are going a little bit wrong with things, I think we're guilty of grumbling. And I just want to invite you, let's deal with this. Lord, I ask you, forgive me, forgive us, Lord, for grumbling. Lord, when things aren't just going perfectly, when things aren't just falling into place, Lord, I ask you to help us to see, help us to seek you, help us to come to you, Lord, inquire of you. Help us, Lord, not to speak words, Lord, that are going to compound the problem. Lord, forgive us if we've spoken negatively against others. Lord, if we've compounded the problem by our own thoughts and actions and beliefs. Lord God, I thank you that we live in a land of abundance. I thank you, Lord, that each of us have an abundance of food, clean water, fresh air. Oh, Lord God, that we would recognize how much we are already abounding. So, Lord God, I ask you to forgive us. Now, Lord God, I just ask you to go into receiving mode now. Lord, we want to take hold of these promises. Lord, the blessing and truth of your word. Lord, we want to bring it down upon this house this day, that these people might truly become the head. Lord, the leaders, the chiefs, the captains, Lord, the business managers, the CEOs, Lord, the mayors, the premiers, oh Lord God, that you would now breathe upon this people, that this wouldn't just be a word that sits in the spirit with no meaning and no attachment. Lord, raise your people up that they indeed will come to the head, to the top. Lord, that they indeed will become the leaders of nations. Lord, and as your word says, that we would be borrowers to nations, but we would not borrow ourselves. We would be lenders to others. Lord, that we would have that ever-increasing abundance. Lord, that your name might be glorified. That the world might know that there is a people who belong to God. Lord, your word says that the world, the nations will see, may it be evident to them. Lord, by our love, by our unity, by our prosperity. So Lord, now I proclaim blessing upon this people. Health and strength to this people. Prosperity to this people. Lord, now we ask that your shalom will rest upon every heart. And Lord, that we would quickly learn the lessons that you're taking us through. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.